morning to the book of Acts, chapter number 16. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and we're going to read a few verses, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Acts, chapter number 16, and I desire your prayers this morning. You know how it feels in your head when you head down the mountain and your head stops up? That's how my head feels. So is it echoing or is that just in my head? It is echoing? All right, well, there's nothing I can do about that. Noah will have to fix that. Here, I thought I was getting worse as time was going on. But I felt like that all morning. Acts chapter 16. We're going to start reading in verse number 22 down through verse number 34. Give you just a moment to find that. We're going to read these verses and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Acts chapter 16, verse number 22. The Bible said, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." That's talking about they were so mad at Paul and Silas that they ripped off their clothes, Paul and Silas, and they beat them. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for letting us be here today, and all the many blessings that you've given to us. Lord, I want to thank you for keeping us safe and watching over us this week and helping us in all the things that we've done and been able to do. I want to thank you for keeping us safe during the bad weather and the storm. I want to thank you, Lord, that we're able to meet here today. And I pray that you'd help us as we look into the Word of God, that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts and help us as thy people. I pray, Lord, that you'd have your way. I pray, Lord, that you would do in our midst what would be pleasing in thy sight today. I pray for liberty. I pray for power to preach the word of God. Lord, I commit it into thy hands, and I realize that in and of myself I'm nothing. So, Lord, we just ask for your help today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, let's read verse number 23 one more time, and we'll get started this morning. The Bible said in verse 23, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." And prison life in first century Roman Empire many times was just the first step to a speedy death sentence. It wasn't like the prison system in our day and time. If you look back in chapter number 12, we find that there was two preachers in trouble over there. One was James and one was Peter. And the Bible said in Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also." Verse 4, "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And so we see back just a few chapters ago that James, the king, King Herod took James and killed him with a sword. And he captured Peter and put him into prison. And he was intending after Easter to take Peter and do the same thing with him. And so the prison system during that day and time, the king, the magistrates, the rulers, the leaders, a lot of times they just did what they wanted to do. Didn't matter what the law was. And that's what they had done with James. That's what they had done with Peter. If you were arrested in Roman times, you had no phone call. Of course, I realize they didn't have phones to call, but I'm just saying it wasn't like. You think about somebody today that might get arrested for something. There was no such thing, especially if you were not a Roman citizen. There's no such thing as innocent until proven guilty. There's no guarantee of a fair trial if you have any kind of a trial. And you might not have a trial. There's no such thing in this day and time as due process. And if you were put in prison, there's no heat, there's no air conditioning, there's no weight room. I've been down to the prisons many times over the years, and you know, if it wasn't for being in prison, some of those places, I mean, they're pretty nice. Some of the prisoners will tell you this is better than being out on the street. One guy told me, he said, I've got cable and we play softball and I get three meals a day and I get my teeth fixed and got a doctor. And he said, why would I want to do anything else? I thought your goals are pretty low if you ask me, but he sort of liked being in prison. I can't imagine that. But if he'd have been in prison in the Roman Empire, I guarantee he wouldn't have liked being in prison in that day and time. And under those circumstances, your treatment depended on one person. We read about him in verse number 23, the jailer. He was the man in charge of the conditions, the meals, the coming, the going, all of those things, the jailer, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, he might be a nice guy. And if he was a nice guy, he might not be so bad. Can't you just imagine? He was sort of like Andy Taylor, Andy Griffith, and Aunt B would bring you supper every evening and just, you know, treat you the best in the world. You think that's the way it was? That's not the way it was. You see, these jailers in the Bible that we read about, this man specifically in Acts chapter number 16, this was his profession, this was his life. And his life actually depended upon the safe keeping of these prisoners. Now, under Roman law, if his prisoners escaped, he would receive the same sentence that they were supposed to receive. So if they were to be put to death, they would put to death the jailer. So this is serious business, this man that was the jailer that we read about here in verse number 23. This prison was also, if you read and study about how it was in Bible times, it was also his home. That's why his house, the people in his house were right there when all of this took place. That's where he lived. That's where his family. Here's the prison on one side, and maybe there was a courtyard and probably a pretty large building, but in the same compound was his home. This was his responsibility. This was his life. And this explains why in verse 23 and verse number 24, he took it so seriously how he treated Paul and Barnabas. The Bible said in verse number 24, or verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. Now notice what the Bible says, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Well, you better watch these two. That's what they were saying. This serious business. Verse 24, the Bible said, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. That means that he put them in maximum security. That's what it means. And made their feet fast in the stocks. Not only did he put them in the deepest part of the prison, but literally locked their feet in stocks so that they couldn't move, so that they couldn't go anywhere. This was very serious, and he knew that his life depended upon keeping these two prisoners safely. I want to try to preach this morning on the subject of prison break. Prison break. This may very well be one of the most unusual prison breaks in all of history. And we're going to look in the Bible, and I want to point some things out concerning this prison break that we read about. Number one, I want to point out there's some strange prisoners. Look in verse 25, what the Bible says. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, you talk about some strange prisoners. These are some strange fellas. This jailer no doubt thought that over the years of being a jailer and having this responsibility that he had seen everything. I mean, you think about being a jailer. He had met all kinds. He had taken in the people that got out and got in a fight and got in trouble, and he'd put them in prison. And they had brought him murderers, and they had brought him con artists and thieves and domestic disputes. I mean, everything. And if you spent time down at the jail, you'd think, I've seen everything under the sun. And if you go and visit people in prison, you'll find out there's a lot of them that are innocent. Did you know that? You go down there and visit one day, and I have never been to prison that somebody didn't tell me, preacher, I didn't do it. It's common. A lot of them will tell you that. I didn't do it. Now, do you think they didn't? I don't know. But there's a lot of people, no doubt, over the years that he had brought in, and they had told him, Mr. Jailer, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And he'd seen everything. He'd seen everything under the sun, but he's never had two jailbirds quite like this. He has Paul and Silas. They're in trouble for preaching the gospel, and here it is midnight. Everybody ought to be asleep. And the Bible says that they were praying and singing at midnight, and the prisoners heard them. So they weren't doing this under their breath. Everybody heard them. Here it comes midnight, and they begin to pray, and they begin to sing unto the Lord. Now, he's been at this business a long time. I'm talking about the jailer, and I'm sure he's heard a lot of praying. God, get me out of this. God, don't let them kill me. God, let me do this. And you know, you get in trouble, and people, they'll go to praying whether they believe or not. And so I'm sure he's heard praying before, but he's never heard praying like this. The Bible said in verse 25 that they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. He had never heard it quite like this. I'm sure he said, never met two fellows like that before. But it caught his attention. It affected his life. We'll see here as the message goes on. But we see that the prisoners even heard them praying and singing and all of these things. He's never had anybody that was in prison on charges like this. Now, we're not going to take time to read all of chapter number 16, but actually what had happened, there's this girl had been following Paul and Silas around. And actually she had what the Bible calls an unclean spirit in her. And the Bible said in verse number 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And so the circumstances of them being there, not that they actually even committed a crime, but it had something about serving God and showing people how to be saved. That's what they were in prison for. He had never had anybody in prison for those kind of charges upon them. It's a very odd situation. These are strange prisoners that we're talking about. Now, up until today, in this jailer's life, it was just business as usual. Bring them in, keep them, take them out, execute them, set them free, whatever the case might be. But after today in his life, nothing will ever be the same. The jailers of this world need to meet some strange prisoners. That's you and I that I'm talking about. They need to come in contact with some people like Paul and Silas here. He doesn't know it yet, but this meeting, this taking in Paul and Silas, this is going to be the best day of his life. When these two praying, singing preachers come into his prison, there's some strange prisoners. But look, second of all, this morning there is a sudden shaking. Look at verse number 26, what the Bible says. So here they are, they're in prison. They begin to pray and sing at midnight. Verse number 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. There was a sudden shaking took place that night. Most people will never come to the Lord until their foundation gets shaken. That's exactly what happens here. People go on and it's business as usual and everything is the same. And while they see no need for God in their life, but when their foundation gets shaken, it causes people to examine things and look at things. And that's what happened in this man's life. His very foundation was shaken. Now, in our lives, it's the same way. It may be an inward conflict goes on. Sometimes that happens. People just get to thinking about God. They get to thinking about life. They get to thinking about death. They get to thinking about eternal things. We call it in the Bible, it's called conviction. Get to thinking about the things of God. I remember hearing a preacher preach one time, and he had went to talk to a man, and somebody had asked him to go, and he went up on the man's porch, and he just started out the conversation. He said, "Have you been thinking about dying lately?" The man said no, and the preacher got up and left. Said that was a strange visit, and the preacher said nobody gets saved unless they begin to think about dying. I think there's probably something to that. Until you begin to think about serious things and there's something in our life, it might be an inward conflict. It might just get the person gets to thinking about their life and what it means, and they just got, you know, sometimes people say there's got to be more to it than this. A life inventory that comes up short. It may be an outward trial. Sometimes God uses outward things to drive us unto Himself. Some problem comes into somebody's life. Sometimes death comes unexpectedly and it gets people to thinking about eternal things. Sometimes sickness comes. Sometimes it comes out of the blue. Sometimes problems. All these things. I know a preacher, a pastor, and he lives in the Ukraine. He's Ukrainian. And I'm friends with him on Facebook, and he has been talking about the situation in Ukraine. And Russia has invaded, and there's a lot of killing and dying, and people in his church have gotten letters, men calling them to come into the army. And he talked about a few weeks ago how that people are coming to church and the services are just lasting for hours on end, and people are interested all of a sudden in what they were not interested in just a few months ago. And he said, why is it like this? Because of the killing, because of the dying, because of the uncertainty. He said, God is stirring and giving revival in the Ukraine. What is the difference? People's foundations are getting shaken. They don't know what tomorrow holds, and they begin to think about eternal things. And so there was in the Bible, in this passage of Scripture, this jailer. This is important to him. And you got to emphasize that. This was his life. This meant everything to him. This is his family. This is his career. This is his future. This is his honor. This is everything. And now it is falling all to pieces. Have you ever had that happen in your life where everything just falls all to pieces? Well, that seems like a bad thing, but we're going to look and see that's actually the beginning of a good thing. There's a sudden shaking. Number three, look what the Bible says in verse number 27. There's a surreal awakening. Now, when something is surreal, that's like a dream. The Bible said in verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. So I bet you he's had this dream 100 times. You ever had one of those dreams that you woke up and you said, man, I'm glad that wasn't real? I had one of them last night. I'm being honest. We was at church, and I'd invited a group to come in and sing. I actually dreamed this last night. And they got up and sang, and the first couple of songs was real good. And then they brought in a band and they started dancing, and they looked, some of them looked like panda bears. I mean, it just got weirder and weirder. And I was sitting beside Kim and I said, I got to do something. This is awful. And they was jumping around in the church. And I got ready to get up and I realized I'd left in such a hurry I didn't have my tie on. And I thought, boy, I am in a fix. And the alarm clock went off and I woke up and I said, thank you, Lord, that wasn't real. And this man in the Bible, no doubt before, he had dreamed the prisoners are gone. They're going to kill me over this. But you know, as he woke up this time, it was a reality. It wasn't just a dream. He shook himself and rubbed his eyes and maybe stood up, and he began to see the reality of what was going on around about him. And I'm telling you, the day just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And sometimes in our lives, it gets worse and worse and worse before it gets better. And that's what happens in this man's life. He wakes up. He's not dreaming. All the doors are open. He knows what it means for him, for his life. He knows that he's going to die anyway. And this is so serious in his life that he brings out his sword. And he's getting ready to kill himself. Because they would have killed him anyway. They would have probably tortured him for letting it all happen. He wakes up and he thinks all the prisoners are gone. Have you ever noticed in life how quickly life can change? I mean, one day we can be going along and everything is all good, and the next day something happens, something else happens, something else, and your whole world is just tore all to pieces before you know it. That's how life is. Life is like that. I mean, this man, can you imagine? The day before, everything is fine. Now he's at the point he wants to kill himself. He's going to kill himself. He's not threatening it. He is actually going to do it. The Bible said in Psalms 39 verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Every one of us at our very best place in life is altogether vanity. We cannot do one thing about what tomorrow holds. There's many things that we might have control over, but there's a whole lot of other things you can't do one thing about. And the Bible says that our best state, we're altogether vanity. That means empty. That means powerless. That's how this gentleman was. You can have everything that this life has to offer, but if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have nothing. When it comes right down to it, you can have absolutely nothing in this life and have the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've got everything. And all the rest of that stuff, really, when it gets right down to it, it doesn't even matter. But it all revolves around our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a surreal awakening in his life. And then number four, there's a shocking announcement. Now, he knows they're all gone. I mean, if you was a prisoner and there was an earthquake and finally the door was open, where would you be? I'd probably be down the road about 500 yards before the man ever woke up. He thinks the same thing. They're prisoners. What are they going to do? They're going to run away. Look in verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." That is a shocking announcement. This man's about to kill himself. He's at the end of his rope, we might say. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, you know what that is? That's preaching. That's preaching. Paul was used to preaching. He's used to dealing in the realm of saving lives. And so he cried with a loud voice, say, "Preacher, why do you preach so loud?" That's the way it ought to be. That's what Paul did. We're talking about lives in danger here. Cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." It's what the Bible says. How is it in this life that things can go so wrong, but end up all right? You ever notice that? Sometimes, many times, the absolute worst thing that you can imagine that would happen in your life, it happens, and you think, boy, that's the end of the world. But you look back down the road and you say, you know what? That was actually a good thing. Now, the only way that can happen like that, the only answer to that is the Lord. The Lord is able to be sovereign over our affairs. And what goes on in our lives, God knows. God orchestrates. God organizes. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28, we talk about that. We quote that all the time. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Things work out. He's about to kill himself. This is the end of his road, we might say. His worst nightmare in his whole life is a prison break. But God is going to use that for his good. That's a shocking announcement. Number five, let me show you in verse 29 and 30. There's a serious inquiry. Now, he's got the sword up against his belly. Paul cries out and said, "We're all here. Don't hurt yourself. Don't kill yourself." Look what he says in verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Look at verse 30. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's a serious question. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, he is very close to what he's talking about being saved. He wants to know. See, he's heard. He knows the charges. He knows what's been going on. He knows a little bit about what was going on that put them in the prison to begin with. And then he heard these crazy fellas praying and singing to God at midnight. Now he wants to know, what's this being saved about? What must I do to be saved? He realizes in his life that there's something that's more important than that prison. He realizes there's something more important than those prisoners and his career and his future and all the things that he's been worrying about. Now he realizes that he has an eternal soul and that it needs to be saved. And so he just asks them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's nothing more important than a man or a woman's eternal soul. The Bible said in Mark chapter 8, I think it's verse 36, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What good would it do you? If you gained all the riches, if you got everything that you ever wanted or desired, but lost your own soul, what would it profit a man? So he realizes there's something more important than the prison. He realizes there's a greater authority than the magistrates that put these men into prison to begin with. He realizes that God is at work in his life, and we are about to witness a prison break. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" You got to get serious with the Lord. If you want the Lord to work in your life, but as soon as you do, you'll find the answer. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now there's a simple answer. This is so profound. This is so simple that we miss it many times. Verse 31, there's a simple answer. "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Thy house. What God will do for you, He'll do for your wife, He'll do for all your children. That's what He meant, "and thy house," because they were all there. Their house, their home was there at the prison. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, notice what he did not say. He didn't say, "You need to be better. You need to live better." That's the impression we give sometimes. Well, if you want to be a Christian, you need to live better and turn over a new leaf and come to church and you name it. Vote Republican. They're both lost. There's no salvation in that stuff. That was our Sunday school this morning. Watch Fox and not MSNBC. That's the impression the world gives. That's what Christians do. But I'm telling you, that's got nothing to do with it. They didn't say anything like that. He said, "What you need to do, sir, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That is very simple. But boy, people turn it around and they say, "Well, I need to do this and do that." See, that was his mentality. "Sirs, what must I do? What must I do?" But it's not a do as far as a work. You got to do something. But it's not turning over a new leaf. It's not being baptized. It's not tithing to the church. It's not any of those things. It revolves around believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If you and I could work our way to heaven, we would get there, and you know what we'd do? We'd brag about what we'd done to get to heaven. "Well, I was a church member for 50 years. Well, I gave to the poor. Well, I went on a mission trip." None of that stuff. It's by faith. It's by the grace of God. It's a free gift. What we do with it after we're saved is between us and the Lord, but He will save you by His grace simply when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what grace is. That's what the grace of God is. The grace of God is, yes, there's a lot of things that you can do. And we can be strong and we can pick up ourselves by our own bootstraps and we can overcome difficulties in our lives. There's many things that humans can do. There's one thing you cannot do. You cannot save yourself. That's where the grace of God comes in. You can be a good person, but you can't get to heaven without the blood of Christ. That's the grace of God. That's where He comes along and does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's the grace of God. And that's why getting to heaven has to center around something that everybody can do, and that's believe. That's what He said to that man. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is very simple. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Dead, He was buried. On the third day, He rose again so that you and I could be saved. He's in heaven. He's not dead. He's alive. It's believing upon those things. gospel facts. When it says, believe on the Lord, that's God, Jesus, that's Savior, Christ, that's the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, I know how people are. Well, I thought you had to repent. I thought you had to understand. I thought you had to do this and I thought you had to do that. Let me illustrate what it means to believe. Now, I'm a bad guy. And Abigail, you never gave me my knife back last night. You need to give me my knife because I don't have a knife. But here's my knife. Because I've reached into my pocket, I don't have my knife. Don't ever give your knife to nobody. They'll never give it back. But here's my knife. I've got a pen. That's my knife. And Brother Finley's a police officer. Now I'm going to go at him with my knife. All right? Here I'm going at him. I fully intend to do him harm, but he jumps up. I've done jumped on him. He jumps up. He pulls out his gun and he points it at me and he says, I don't know what he said. He said, drop it. He said, drop or I'll shoot. I don't know what he said, but you know what? When I seen that 45 pointing at me, I became a believer. All of a sudden, and I let go of the knife that I was holding. And you know what I did? I heard. I fully understood. I may not be able to tell you exactly what he said, but I got the message. I believed it. You know what? I repented. When I dropped that knife, I repented. I changed my mind. I humbled myself. I believed that what he said was more important than what I thought. I don't know what I was thinking when I was going to come at him with that knife. Believing, there's a whole lot of things you can say about believing, but you understand what I mean when I say, I believe that he is serious. That's all belief is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Did you hear that? Do you understand that? When we talk about repenting of our sins, yeah, that's all part of it. But believing is something that's done with our heart. When I dropped my knife as I was heading at him, I believed with all my heart that what he said is greater than what I believed before that. Belief is not a complicated thing. It is a very, very simple thing. Romans 10 and 17 said, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. And as we hear the word of God, you know what happened in my life one day? I believed. I mean, I really believed about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd heard it all my life. There was a day I really believed it with all of my heart. There's a simple answer. And last of all, I'll show you quickly the seventh thing. There is a set free jailer. Look at verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. He preached to him. He gave him the gospel and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And was baptized. Baptism comes after you believe. It doesn't have anything to do with being saved. It's something that takes place after you've believed. He and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You ought to underline that in your Bible. This is a changed man. He's not how he was before. He's now rejoicing. He was getting ready to kill himself. But now he's rejoicing. Look what the Bible says. Believing in God with all his house. You see, the prison break. I'm not talking about Paul and Silas. I'm talking about this jailer. He's the one that got out of prison. He's the one that got set free from sin and from self and from Satan and from everything that just a few minutes ago he wanted to kill himself. But now he wants to sit down and hear what Paul and Silas has got to say. And he's kind to them and he washes their stripes and they have a meal together. He's the one that got out of prison. If you read this whole chapter, you'll find out that Paul, even though he could have ran away, he wouldn't even go when they told him to go. They said, let them fellas go free. And boy, now, I like Paul because he's hard-headed just like I am. They said, let him go. He said, no. They put us in here and they beat us. Let them come and fetch us out. That's what he said. You tell them to come down here and set us free. They didn't break out of prison, but boy, that jailer, he got set free. I was reading this morning, and I'm closing with this. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 1, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's talking about the Messiah. It's a prophecy. But it said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is talking about Christ coming. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Then it says this, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. There is a prison that's not talking about concrete and bars. It's a spiritual prison. And it keeps men and women, boys and girls, in captivity until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and sets them free. And then they're free. If the Son, therefore, shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. John chapter number 8, verse 36, I believe it is. He can set the captives free today. Say, preacher, today, what must I do to be saved? Same thing, same way, same gospel, same faith. There's not one thing changed concerning getting to heaven in over 2,000 years. And even years before that, it's still the same way. And we have a set free jailer. Has the Lord ever set you free? I mean really free. It's a good feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a fact. Based upon the gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. I'm going to ask.